Morning, Grace Point. I just want to say thank you on behalf of the Three Worlds team for your continued partnership with all of us in the ministries that we're providing to the Europe and Middle East region. And so we brought back this alabaster candle holder just as a token of our appreciation from our team to all of you. Don't let Pastor George take this home and hide it away. Make sure it's someplace where you can all enjoy it. And to remember, you're helping to bring light into very dark places within this world. And we just appreciate that partnership and that missional heart. So thank you, Grace Point. George said, my name is Ken, and my wife, Kelly, and my sons, Titus and Zeke, are with me today. They're sitting over here where I can point to them and embarrass them. I'm just so glad to be here because this has been a slow introduction to your congregation. We have heard about Grace Point for years. We have been slowly getting to meet several of your families and falling in love with different parts of you and trying to meet and share with as many different parts of you as possible over these last several years. I think Pastor Dan was the first one of you that I met, though I had heard of Pastor George before that time. And then we met Joseph Ibrahim and his family. And then this last couple of weeks, we've been in your part of Canada for the first time. And so it's been awesome to be here, to see things that we've only heard about, but most importantly, to meet and to see all of you. Friday night, I was with the youth. Are there any youth that are here this morning? Okay, one not so excited member of the youth group. So very good. We also have a daughter, Grace. She's pictured up there. She graduated high school a few years ago, went to college in the United States, and this week became a United States Marine. And so we're very proud of the things that are going on in her life. As George said, you have been supporting the Three Worlds team. These are the families that represent the North American church in the Europe and Middle East region. And you come alongside of Patrick and Jamie Noctegal and their son Marco, as well as Zach and Audrey Langford, who are serving in England. We're very thankful for that partnership with the Langfords because they grew up in our ministry in Alabama before we left after 17 years of ministering in the United States. And so we're a part of a team that serves 16 countries where the church is represented throughout Europe and the Middle East, and we're continuing to watch amazing things happen. And your partnership with us is why I'm here today, to be able to just kind of say thanks and to show you what that partnership is doing together. So as far as our family goes, while we live in Egypt, we serve the church in a variety of different ways as a part of that team mentality. We work with the church in Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Morocco, Italy, Germany, France, anything that deals with immigrants and refugees, we're a part of trying to speak life into and trying to encourage the church to work and serve in better ways. Partnership, like we talk about, is referenced often within Scripture as unity. And Jesus has a lot to pray about that in John chapter 17. And I invite you to look in the Scripture with me there. John 17, beginning in verse 20, Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, dear God, for the way that it shapes, it challenges, it corrects, it inspires, it moves us, dear God, not only closer to you, but God, it also leads us to be closer to one another. Father God, I pray that you would continue to bless the ministries of Grace Point as they partner with ministries not only in this part of the world, but around the world. May you continue to encourage them and bless them in that work so that, God, together, those partnerships might reveal you to the world. Thank you, dear God, for what they have done. Inspire us, dear God, to greater things, that, Lord, greater glory might be returned to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus could have prayed for anything for us, for his church. He prays for the believers, those who would come to believe in the message that the apostles were going to be bringing to them. He could have prayed for our joy. He could have prayed for our peace. He could have prayed for our giftedness. He could have prayed for our favor within governments. He could have prayed for our resources. He could have prayed for our programming. He could have prayed for our wisdom. But he doesn't pray about any of those things. He prays that we would be one. He prays that we would be united, that we would be concerned for one another, that we would love one another, that we would carry each other's burdens, that we would have a heart not just for one another, but a heart of unity that would be so intense. It would be like the unity that he had with the Father himself. He wanted us to be one. And the reason is because unity builds the church. More than anything else within the things that God desires for us, the things that he could give us, the ways that he could bless us, the ways that he could inspire through us, the one thing that is going to lead to people knowing God, to seeing God, is how well we know and love and serve and care for one another. Unity builds the church. When the people outside of the church experience a church that is not united, that doesn't care for one another, that doesn't believe in one another, cheer for one another, help one another, then it's really hard for them to listen to us talk about love and peace and compassion. It brings a disservice to the message that we're trying to be able to offer to the world. That's why Andy Stanley said that unity is mission critical. You see, unity is what is going to determine the strength of our witness within this world. People aren't going to know God, aren't going to be able to see God if the church is falling apart, because the whole message of God, the whole purpose of the church is to be able to witness to the love and the saving grace of God through his son Jesus Christ, who came for us. And that love that draws us near to God is also supposed to draw us nearer to one another. And if we can't be together, if we cannot be one, then we can't testify and witness and proclaim the love of God. And so the unity of the church determines the strength of our witness to the world. And what I want to be able to do with you in the next few moments is just to be able to tell you how your partnership, your unity with us, is leading to unity throughout the Europe and Middle East church. Not only in a broad scale, but also in very specific situations. I'm here to be able to tell you thank you today for not only how you have partnered with us, but what that partnership is doing, what unity does within the church, and how the church is being built up, not just around the world, but how it's starting to change the way and challenge the way we think about doing missions globally, how it's changing the way we're thinking about doing ministry within Canada and the United States, changing the way we are one. The first thing that happens when we come together and we draw together as one is that we start to inspire greater community. Our team of seven families can't do everything for everybody across 16 different countries. And so we have a set of goals that we call the Three Worlds Prism. It's the main things that we try to do within the different churches and within the different countries that we're trying to serve. And the first of those things is to improve interconnectivity. That's the strength of the relationships, the strength of unity within a church, as well as between churches within a country, and more importantly, between the churches among the different countries. Once upon a time, the church went out with a lot of missionary fervor, and we wanted to be able to plant a flag into all the different countries. We wanted to create churches in every country on the planet. And that was a really bold and ambitious kind of idea, and we were starting to see fruit of that work. But what we did on the long term is that we left a lot of churches isolated and alone. We started planting a church in this country and in that country, but they didn't necessarily know about each other, and they didn't get together. And so what the team does is we try to make sure that these churches know about each other, that they start to have concern for one another. And we've started to try to bring those individuals together. Pastor Dan was with us in 2015 when we brought together young leaders from across the region into one place. We had been working in all these different countries. We had been finding all these great young leaders in these different countries. And we had been speaking into their lives. And we've been inspiring them and challenging them to greater faith and greater service within their local churches. And as we're working alongside of them, we had this dream of what it would be like to be able to bring them to one place. Patrick dreamed of a church that would grow up together, not just within their church, but across the region. They would know about each other. They would love each other. They would have concern for each other, and that they would serve together in greater ways. And so we brought everybody together in what was called the Three Worlds Leadership Network in Switzerland for the very first time. And it was electric. They immediately started connecting. They immediately started sharing ideas. They immediately started sharing their hearts, and they started praying for one another and just really loving one another as the church should do. And as they're in that room, there were two people that were absent. The two representatives from Egypt couldn't be there because they couldn't get their visas to come into Europe. And so on the first day, Christy Kim, our teammate from the Netherlands, held up their pictures. And she said, "Everybody, this is Donald and this is John. There are representatives from Egypt who couldn't be here today. We want you to know who they are. We want you to extend love to them. We want you to reach out to them in social media and let them know that they're being included in this event, even though they couldn't be here." Well, those young adults took that challenge and they went a whole different level with it. They started inviting Donald and John to dinner, and they started tagging them in pictures on social media saying, "Donald, you're having dinner today with someone from the Ukraine and someone from the Netherlands. John, you're going to the service today with somebody from Italy and somebody from Germany." And they started including them in all the different things that we were doing. They even took their pictures out into the community and out into the Swiss Alps, where they could see snow for the first time in the pictures that they were being tagged in. And they were loving them through just including them in social media. One of our young Italian representatives, she created the social media hashtag "Not Alone." And they started tagging them in these pictures saying, "You're not alone. Even though you can't be there, we see you, we love you, we know you, you're not alone." And even though John and Donald didn't get to go to this event, they were so inspired and changed and challenged by this event. And they called one another, and Donald said to John, "Isn't this amazing?" And Donald said, "You know what? We're not alone." And John said, "Yeah, but I'm thinking about how they've got all these young adults and all these young leaders together in one country, and I think we are alone." And John said, "What do you mean?" And John said, "Well, here's the problem." He says, "We have 12 churches in Egypt, and we never get our young adults together like that. They might have heard of each other, but they don't know each other." And so they started talking together further, and they started praying together. And then they called Kelly and I and said, "Pray with us. We have a dream." And so we started to pray with them about their dream. And then one day they came to the place where I was speaking to the national pastors, and they said, "Pray with us again, because we're going to share our dream with the national leadership." And so I prayed with them. They went in and they talked to the national pastors, and they said, "We have a dream of bringing together all the young adults in Egypt together into one place so that they can learn about each other. They can love each other. They can pray for each other. They can start to care for each other and start to serve at a higher level because they know each other." And the national church said, "We hear that dream. We love that dream. We believe in that dream, and we're going to make this happen. And you two are going to be on the steering committee." Donald and John said, "Well, why us? We have no idea what to do. We've never done anything like this before." And they said, "Neither have we, but it's your dream and you're going to carry it." And so they started planning. And then the first national young adult camp happened 3 years ago, and it was filled to capacity. The second year, they had the next youth camp, and they had John direct that camp. This year, this week, in fact, Donald is going to direct the third national youth camp in Egypt. And each year it's been capacity, and they've had overflow and trying to figure out how to get more people involved. Last year, John said, "This could probably work with our teenagers." And so in his church, he did a teenage camp. And when they invited 35 teenagers to participate in this camp, 28 of them became saved during that week. And John said, we've got to create a discipleship program for all these kids. And said, how many of you want to be in a discipleship program? And 31 of the 35 on that next Sunday began a 6-week discipleship course so that they could grow in their faith and their maturity. When we come together as one, it inspires greater community. One of our Caribbean pastors said that the work of community begins first in community. When we start to come together, we start to learn about each other, we start to care about each other, we start to really have a burden for one another, and that's when unity really starts to take root. We first have to come together. And your partnership with Patrick and Jamie and Zach and Audrey has created opportunity to bringing young people together, which is not only inspiring the region, but making a huge difference in countries that you're not even directly connected to, like in Egypt. Another way that unity does great things is that it builds opportunity. We're privileged to come alongside of the Church of God in Egypt, and those 12 churches have started to be recognized as perhaps some of the healthiest set of churches in the world, which is a really strange and very bold statement. How could you make that statement about anybody? But these guys are setting the bar at a really high level. They're doing things in unity that none of the churches that we know anywhere are coming anywhere close to what these guys are doing. The picture of the mud brick church there was taken about 5 years ago. And it kind of tells one of the tales of how healthy this church is. You see, in Egypt, you can't just meet anywhere. You can't meet in a storefront. You can't meet in a home. If you want to have a church, it has to be government-recognized property as holy ground where a church can be set up and established. And not only do you have to have that kind of property, but you can't do any repair. You can't do any kind of renovation. You can't just go off and build a new church anytime you want or have the funding to do so without government permission. This church, when that picture was taken 5 years ago, had one toilet facility, and it hadn't worked in more than 2 years because they couldn't get a government permit to be able to repair the plumbing. And talking with Joseph and the congregation he grew up in, not far from this one, we had a church facility that had a toilet that hadn't worked in over 6 years because they couldn't get government permission to fix the plumbing. That's the environment in which these churches live and work and operate. This building was one of the worst buildings I've ever set foot in. It was falling apart in every possible way. We went up onto the roof because the roof is where there was a little room smaller than many of our dining room tables that the young pastor lived in for 2 years as his residence in the church, as he began the pastorate of this congregation. And as we walked across the room, it was like walking, or on the roof, it was like a trampoline because the wood beams were so rotten. And we had to be really careful as we stepped across to be able to kind of inspect the church. And as we're looking at the shape of this church, well, I'm inspired by how much he was able to do with so little. This is a church in an agricultural village that still receives a tenth of the grain from the fields in bags that the church has to sell to be able to have money to do ministry. And when we were there 5 years ago, we were talking about how some of the churches in the northern Egypt were beginning to use the Church of God Child of Promise sponsorship program to be able to reach out to kids in their community, not kids within their church, but kids in their community, to provide tutoring for education, to provide clothing, to provide help for medical screenings. And because the dollar goes far within that community and within that country, they're able to take that leftover money and buy bags of food and boxes of food to take into the home each month. And it was becoming a huge outreach tool for the church. And the young pastor said, well, I might not have sponsorship yet, but I have dozens of kids in our community that need to be tutored. And so he just started tutoring all the kids in the community on his own. And as he did that, as he started loving those kids, the favor from the government turned towards the church. And they got permission for an application that had been in front of the government for years to rebuild this facility. And as they got this permission, they were so excited because in their history of their church, they had been saving money for such a day as this. They had been able to save $10,000 US. And they were so excited to be able to bring that building down to build a brand new one. But the national leadership of the church in Egypt said, whoa, 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 whoa. Before you build another mud brick church, just realize this. It might be another 100 years before we get to build this church again. So we're not going to build any more mud brick churches in Egypt. We're going to get the best possible facility to serve this community, or we're not going to do it. And so they got the architectural renderings and the facility that they would need to serve the vision and the dream for that community came back with a price tag of $87,000. And the church and the pastor were just dejected. They said, if in our history we got to $10,000, how in the world could we get to $87,000? And the national leadership of the Church of God in Egypt said, you don't understand. Your church is our church. Your opportunity is our opportunity. And so all other 11 churches began to present gifts to the church. All other 11 churches went out and started fundraising in their communities among Christian business owners to raise money for this church and the opportunity they had to be able to rebuild their facility. And as they were doing this, we had the pastors from the Church of God in England who, through their young people, had learned more about the Church of God throughout the region and wanted to learn about the Church of God in the Middle East. And so the pastors from London came to spend 2 weeks with our family so that we could introduce them to the church in Egypt and in Lebanon. And while they were there, they heard about this great united effort of the church in Egypt supporting this one little village church. They were so inspired. They went back and talked to the church in England, and the church in England took an offering of more than 10,000 British pounds to be able to bless this church. And as we started talking about the unity of the church within Egypt, and as we started testifying about how England had come alongside of the Egyptians, churches in the U.S. and Canada started also to be able to give. And the result of all of that unity together is that facility there. It has 6 working toilet facilities in it. 2 huge worship and fellowship spaces and teaching spaces, as well as a rooftop. And then the 3rd floor, there is half of it is a pastor's apartment so that the family would be able to have a good place to live. They are truly one church just with 12 locations. They have intentional outreach and leadership development, and it is the only international ministry sponsored by the church in Canada and U.S. that gives back to the church in North America. They give 10% back so that the money can be used to bless the hardest hit places within the world. It is a model of what happens when unity happens. And in the midst of this church getting dedicated within the next few weeks, another church in Egypt has gotten permission to rebuild. And this church, we're the first to give. Unity builds the church. One great story that happened out of this church is the 3rd story that I want to tell you. And that when the church is united in faith, hope, and love, we actually demonstrate immunity, the cure for the world's greatest disease. Mother Teresa said the greatest disease in the West today is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. And when we come together in unity, when the church is everything that Jesus prayed for us to be, then we demonstrate the hope, the cure, the immunity that people are dying for within our world, within our communities. Out of this little congregation, as it was being rebuilt, the people realized that they had an opportunity to love and to serve those workers that were providing for them their dream. And so they made a list of all the families in the church to be able to go down and provide a hot meal to the workers each day. And everybody, day after day, made a meal, took it down, served the meal, sat with the workers, and just loved on them, listened to them, appreciated their labor, talked to them about their dream for the church, and invited them to learn more about the love of Jesus Christ. And as they're serving them in this way, they get down to the bottom of the list, and it's the poorest family in the church. Now, everybody in the church didn't have much, but everybody knew that this family at the bottom of the list was the poorest of all of them. And so they all rushed over to find out how they could help this family fulfill the desire and the vision of serving the workers at the work site. And when all of these families got there, they found out that they had already taken the meal to the work site. And they said, well, what did you do? How did you serve them? And they said, well, we didn't have much, but we had a chicken. And so we cooked our chicken and we took them the meal. I don't know which family it was in the church, but in April, I got to go speak to the church and to encourage them. And I said, I just want you to know that your sacrifice put me in the chicken business. Because I'm going to make that the most famous chicken dinner in the history of the church. Because your sacrifice will inspire others to sacrifice. Your giving will inspire others to give. And it might not bless your church. It might not build your church. But it's going to build the next church. Because if one family who had nothing could give, others who have so much could find a way to give. And as I've told that story, churches have started to create chicken funds. They've started to be able to take offerings in vacation Bible schools and in Sunday school classes. And they've been able to start collecting funds so that they can be able to honor the gift, the sacrifice of that one family. It costs about $3.50 Canadian cents for a chicken in Egypt. And in that increment, people are giving that offering, saying, I want to buy 20 chickens. I want to buy 10 chickens. I want to help the Egyptian church with 50 chickens or whatever they could possibly do. This week, we were staying in the Ibrahim home, and Evie and Mariah came to us with a letter. And while we were gone visiting the church in Saskatoon, they had colored us a picture and they had written us a letter, and they had taken money out of their piggy banks and brought it to us. And the letter said they wanted to help some of the poor families in Egypt. And so I told them this story, and I said, you guys just created the Grace Point Chicken Fund. They bought 3 chickens from their piggy bank, and we're going to take that back and make sure that that blesses the church within Egypt. When we can put aside our preferences, we can put aside our desires. We put aside what we want for us. And we start thinking about what's good for everyone. When we start thinking about what's good for others. When we're willing to take away a little bit from us and sacrifice so that we can bless someone else. When we start getting united in vision and in purpose and in faith and in hope and in love, we offer the world everything that Jesus hoped we would be able to offer. We demonstrate the love of God through Jesus Christ in a very tangible way. When the church is one, God builds the church. And I'm here today to tell you thank you, Grace Point, because you've been helping us to inspire community, to build opportunity, and to provide immunity. But more than that, I also just want to encourage you to think about how you can build on that yourself. How can you draw nearer to each other in sincere community? What is an opportunity that you have to partner with someone else's vision so that it might bless them and bless through them? And how are you in this fellowship demonstrating love in this world? How are you demonstrating the unity that will provide the love for a very fractured and divided world that we're seeing just increase in division and bitterness and hatred? We have the opportunity not just to change our world now, but to rewrite the future of the world, rewrite families' futures, their legacies, their heritage, as we intervene with love into their lives. Father God, thank you so much for the community here at Grace Point. I thank you, dear God, for Pastor George and the staff here that we've gotten to know, their heart for you, their care, dear God, for this community, not just the ones that gather within this room, but the community outside this door. We pray, dear God, that you would help us as a congregation, not just this congregation, but all congregations, dear God, as your church, to take seriously your prayer to be one. Dear God, how might we draw nearer to each other? How might we invest in one another? How might we partner together in ways that would show a waiting and watching world the truth of your love and your peace? God, move us from the divisions and the selfishness, and move us, dear God, to be the church that you prayed for. Move us, dear God, to fulfill your vision of unity and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.